This evening, the Lord's laid it on my heart. I shared this message on a Friday night for the youth and others. It's been somewhat refined, and I seek to share it again this evening. And it's on walking in the Spirit. We're going to look at practically, or a practical way, of what does it actually mean to walk in the Spirit. Okay, that's a phrase that we hear often, especially in our circles. We read it in our Bible that we are instructed to walk in the Spirit. But what does that look like? What does it look like? And so we're going to look into the Scriptures to see what that looks like. Understanding comes a lot better for me when I have practical examples. And so there's no better practical example to refer to than that of the Scriptures. And so this is what I hope to, encourage us this evening on this matter of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, being mindful of the fact of what is our part in terms of walking in the Spirit. The text is going to be in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at two verses. Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's a powerful statement, okay? We did this on Friday, so let's do it together as a congregation. Let's read it together. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, begin. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Okay, and now also, later on in the message, we're going to look at verse 25, and it says there, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Let's also say that together. Galatians 5:26. Ready? Begin. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Okay. This matter of walking in the Spirit is a wonderful thing. It's an exclusive thing. When I say it's an exclusive thing, it's exclusive to the children of God. Not just anyone can walk in the Spirit of God. Although many can walk in a spirit or walk after a spirit, there's only one Holy Spirit. And that's exclusive to the children of God. Those that are born again, as we heard this morning, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That's a marvelous privilege that the child of God has to be able to walk in the Spirit. It is possible, as already mentioned, to walk in another spirit, but this is the Holy Ghost the Holy Ghost through John the Beloved has told us not to believe every spirit, but to try the spirits. That means to prove the spirits. And the Holy Ghost through Paul the Apostle told us to approve things that are excellent and to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove all things and to hold fast to that which is good and to abstain from all appearance of evil. There are many spirits we know in this day and age, many antichrists even, if you want to put it that way, that we can see that are ever before us. There are many spirits, again, you can walk after, but there's only one Holy Ghost, and we are commanded to walk after the Spirit and not a spirit. The Spirit of God, let me just say this as well, when you're walking in the Spirit of God will never lead you in any way that is contrary to the Word of God. Okay, does everyone agree with that? Okay, we understand, as we heard this morning, that the Spirit of God is a spirit of truth, and therefore He will lead us into truth and never lead you astray. If you ever go astray, it's not because of the Spirit of God. You may have followed another spirit, but the Spirit of God will always lead you into truth. The Holy Spirit, let me get practical, the Holy Spirit does not endorse, for example, what I'm getting at is this, the Holy Spirit does not endorse immodesty. He does not endorse profanity. He does not endorse blasphemy. He does not endorse carnality, neither does He complacency. He does not endorse hypocrisy or compromise, and there are many things that you can put under that list, but let me get even more specific. The Holy Spirit of God does not endorse the ecumenical movement. Okay, He is not for this join hands with everyone that just names the name of Jesus. Okay, the Holy Spirit's not in that. That may be a spirit, but it's not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not endorse Hollywood. There's a spirit that says as long as you can handle it, it's acceptable. The Holy Spirit does not endorse that. Again, there is a spirit behind that, but it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not endorse CCM. That's contemporary Christian music. Now, that's a genre title that they've taken upon themselves. It's not one they've necessarily labeled with. But the Holy Spirit does not endorse that. There is no doubt a spirit behind that. And it's the kind of spirit that says if it feels and sounds good to you, then it's okay. You can worship God with your heart because it's coming from your heart. There may be a spirit behind that, but the Holy Spirit does not endorse that. The Holy Spirit does not endorse Hillsong and modern day movements, neo-evangelical movements like that. The spirit that says come as you are and stay as you are. There is a spirit behind that, but again, the Holy Spirit does not endorse that. It does not endorse the philosophies of this world for example, that you have to be like them to win them. That is a spirit behind that, but again, it's not the Holy Spirit that endorses such a philosophy. The Holy Spirit does not endorse modern day psychology. Modern day psychology teaches you that you're always the victim. And you have a right to be angry and you have a right to be bitter. And it's not your fault that you're angry and you have hatred in your heart and you're the victim. Well, there is a spirit behind that, but it's not the thinking and the counsel of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God does not ever endorse false doctrine. It never encourages you. I mean, there's a spirit behind these false teachings, no doubt. It's a spirit of Antichrist. It's a spirit of error, but the Holy Spirit does not endorse false doctrine. Doctrine is very important. It is what we understand to be truth. And truth is very precious because truth is the very thing that makes you free. And so if it's not truth, the Holy Spirit does not endorse that, not one bit. Neither does He tolerate that. The Holy Spirit does not endorse pragmatism. There is a spirit and philosophy behind pragmatism that says the end justifies the means. Okay, so the end is we want to win souls to Christ. So it doesn't matter if we're going to set up jumping castles, face painting. Hey, let's get a band in here to bring the people in so we can win them to Christ with the gospel. The Holy Spirit does not endorse that. There is a spirit behind it, but the Spirit of God does not endorse that. I'm saying that by way of introduction because I'm not going to come back to this point, but just to make it clear, there is a difference, and we ought not to be simple as the people of God to think everyone that says they're a Christian is a Christian and every song that has the name of Jesus is a Christian song. You see where I'm getting at? We ought to be wise and careful as we saw what the Spirit of God teaches us to do. Test the spirits. Prove it. Is the Spirit of God in this? Or is this another spirit? Prove it and hold fast to that which is good. Walking in the Spirit is not a mystical thing that takes place in the life of the believer. Okay? It's not a mystical thing in the sense where you have to wait for something to happen. Okay, now I'm walking in the Spirit. And you're waiting. It's not mystical like that. Okay? Walking in the Spirit is rather a discipline that the believer is responsible to maintain. Does that make sense? Walking in the Spirit is a discipline that the believer is responsible to maintain. Hence, the command, walk in the Spirit. The onus is on us. Is that clear so far? Okay, let's move on. The believer, what I hope that you would understand at the very least from this message this evening, is that that you would understand as believers that it is our responsibility to walk in the Spirit of God, to walk in the Spirit. We're going to look at two things. We're going to look again how walking in the Spirit affects my living, and that's verse 16 as we read. And we're also going to look, this speaks strictly on the conduct by the Word of God, the conduct of the believer, the manner of life. And we're also going to look at how walking in the Spirit affects my leading. And this is affecting the area of confidence in the will of God. And that's in verse 25 that we're going to look at as well. So let's begin. First point, walking in the Spirit affects my living. We read there in verse 16 of chapter 5, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the idea behind these two points, we're going to consider this word walk, okay? The idea behind walk, when I say the idea, the definition of the word behind it is to tread all around, to walk at large. So what it's saying here in verse 16, that everywhere we go and as we go about, every day, throughout the day, we are to go about in the Spirit, and the fruit of that will be that we will not accomplish or perform or fulfill the lust of the flesh. We will not satisfy the strong desire of the flesh on what contingency? If we walk in the Spirit. As we go about every day, we are instructed here in our daily walk to be walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Again, this is our conduct, referring to our conduct by the Word of God. Following verse 16, it begins to point out certain fruits, and it shows what the fruit of the flesh looks like when it's manifest. And you see that from verse 19 to 21, and it's a gruesome picture. And did you know that's the very flesh that we hold today? That's this flesh here you see standing in the pulpit. This flesh here is capable of verses 19 to 21. This is what it could look like if you are given to the flesh, if you walk after the flesh and it manifests these fruits of unrighteousness, okay? But the exhortation to the believer, although these things are pointed out, we are to walk after every day as we go about, let us walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And what does that produce? Well, that produces verses 22 and 23. What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit, by the way, it says the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, not plural, but singular, the fruit of the Spirit. The idea behind that is the fact that you're either walking in the Spirit or you're not. Okay? You can't say I love them and I'm rejoicing with them and I have peace with them, but you have hate over here and you're actually aggressive towards someone. You can't have that. You can't be almost ticking the boxes of some but failing in others, but say, oh no, I'm still walking in the Spirit. You're deceiving yourself. The idea of this fruit singular, it's a package, as we heard on Friday 2 days ago, that we do not cherry pick the fruit of the Spirit. It's a package. And this is what it looks like. It looks like love. It looks sacrificial. It's love. It's not lust. It looks like joy. We're not just talking about a temporal happiness. There is a joy in the Holy Ghost. It looks like peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding, not a temporal contentment. How many times have you heard that? Yeah, I'm content with life from a lost person. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a peace that surpasses all understanding. We're talking about a long suffering, a spirit that is not hasty. We're talking about a spirit that is gentle and not aggressive. One that when it manifests, is manifested in goodness and not evil. Faith and not unbelief. This is what the Spirit of God looks like. Meekness, not pride and boastfulness, as we heard in Obadiah, this thing of pride. The Spirit of God manifests meekness. It manifests temperance. You're controlled. You're consistent. You're mature. And when you walk in the Spirit, well, the Bible says that's far greater than any law that could be given. As a matter of fact, this is the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the Bible refers this to. This is what it looks like. And so when we perceive that of a brother or sister, we could see that they're loving. We could see when the joy is manifest. You can see their conduct. You can see their countenance. You could see their manner of life. This is what it's referring to as you go about daily walking in the Spirit. It's not hard to recognize. And in the same token, we can see bad attitudes, can't we? In our own hearts, I'm talking about. We can see, we know when we get frustrated, but we still got a smile on our face. Nah, you see what I'm getting at? But we know we're getting frustrated. We know we're getting annoyed. And you know what the problem is? We don't. It's almost like we don't want to accept the fact I'm actually getting angry right now. Or I'm actually getting frustrated right now. Or you know what? I'm annoyed right now. It's like you don't want to do that. And you just want to keep this almost facade of happiness and joy. No, it's all, I've got it together. Whereas what we ought to be doing is acknowledging the fact that, hang on a minute, I'm no longer walking in the Spirit. This attitude, this behavior, this thought is not of the Spirit of God, but of the flesh. And brethren, if we do not bring that into check, then mark my words, you will continue in the flesh and you're going to think, man, what's going on? Because you failed to acknowledge the fruit of the flesh and the fact that I am not walking in the Spirit in here. And when you repent of it and you confess it and you forsake it, you come back in the conscious decision, Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit. I do not want to walk after the flesh. That's the simplicity of walking in the Spirit. Now let's look at how walking in the Spirit affects my living through certain Bible examples. You can look up there on the screen for the sake of time. We see how when you walk in the Spirit, it affects how you feel. Okay, there's a bit of a negative element here, but it actually affects how you feel. Galatians 5:17, look at the description here. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are, notice this word, contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Even Romans 7:21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, look at this word, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. This is the very present reality of the believer, by the way. The flesh or the sinful nature has not been eradicated. It's still with us. Yes, we've been saved and redeemed. Our souls stand justified before God because of our Savior Jesus Christ. So we have the indwelling Holy Ghost. But you know what we still have? The flesh. And you know what's taking place now? Why I say it affects how you feel. There is a war going on within you, where the Spirit does not agree with the flesh and the flesh does not agree with the Spirit. They are contrary. They contradict one another. And so there is a fight taking place within you on a daily basis. Some days it rages stronger than others, and you're more aware of it stronger than others. But the reality is it is there. And some days you're just not going to feel like walking in the Spirit. You're just going to feel like yielding. Is that true? You just want to give up. But as a matter of fact, whichever choice you make, you're yielding either way. The matter of fact, according to the Scriptures, is that God wants us to yield, but yield to the right choice, not to the wrong choice. We see, turn in your Bibles to Romans 6:15. Notice here in the Scriptures, again, a very present reality is in Romans 7. This is just stating a fact, but praise God, we don't have to dwell there. We acknowledge these truths, but we do not have to stay there. But Romans 6, notice this. In verse 15, Romans 6, in summary, talks about how we are no longer in bondage to sin. We've been set free by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are no longer chained to sin, so therefore we can say no to sin. We don't have to walk after it anymore. Now in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under the law, but under grace? God forbid, that's a no-brainer. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. What doctrine? The doctrine of the salvation of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you obey the gospel, salvation comes to you and the Spirit of God comes to live in you. And therefore, in verse 18, being then made free from sin, that's what takes place, liberty. Ye became the servants of righteousness. So verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of the flesh. It's an infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Although you may not feel like it, brethren, because there's a fight taking place within you. You know what the Word of God says, and you know what the Spirit of God wants you to do, and you know the decision you ought to be making. And there's a fight, and you have no option but to surrender. God wants you to yield, but not to the flesh. Because he's saying here, do you remember when you used to do that? And the fruit was uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. Well, as you used to yield to that so comfortably, now we must yield to righteousness, to holiness, that our fruit would come to that end. Brethren, when you walk in the Spirit, it will affect how you feel. And so whatever decision you choose to make, ultimately we are choosing to yield our members in service, whether it's to the flesh or it's to the Spirit. But regardless how we feel, it is our responsibility to walk in the Spirit. Is that true? Next point, we see also when you walk in the Spirit, it affects how you think. Okay? It affects how you think. Now, in order to maintain the discipline of walking in the Spirit, we are responsible to put every thought we have through the Philippians 4:8 test. Through the Philippians 4:8 test. What does that mean? You can look up there, or if you want to turn in your Bibles, up to you. But Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brethren, and there's a list here. Whatsoever things are true, this is contrary to a lie. Whatsoever things are honest, that's honorable or upright, are obviously contrary to being dishonest. Whatsoever things are just, speaking of innocence and righteousness, contrary to being unjust and unrighteous. Whatsoever things are pure, things that are undefiled, contrary to corruptness. Things that are lovely, talking about being friendly and pleasing. This is contrary to hatred. Things that are of good report. Again, we heard on Friday about having a good testimony, being a reputable, being blameless, as opposed to being blamed. You've given occasion to bring to speak against the name of the Lord. You've given occasion for the heathen to speak against the name of the Lord. If there be any virtue, speaking of moral excellence, as opposed to vice and iniquity. If there be any praise, if there's anything commendable, think on these things. Because if you don't think on these things that are worthy of praise and commendation, well, the contrary will bring reproach and shame. Is that true? Well, what does that look like? Okay, is what I'm actually thinking true? Or is this just a figment of my imagination? Man, is that person actually speaking against me? Or am I just making this up in my mind? Are these people plotting something against me? Or am I just making this up in my mind? You see what I'm getting at? See how you can read into things even sometimes, I'm just getting practical with you, and thoughts enter into your mind, but what you have to do with whatever you're thinking, hang on a minute, is what I'm thinking actually true? Or is this even maybe just a hypothetical, or a what if? Or is this just insecurity? There could be a lot of factors to affect why you're thinking what you're thinking. There's a lot of factors involved in that, but the reality is if we are going to take responsibility to walk after the Spirit and affect our thinking in the right way, then we must bring every thought we have through the Philippians 4:8 test. My attitude towards a certain person, do I love them? Is it lovely? Or do I have bitterness and envy and hatred? That's one of the... I'm not going to go there. But that's one of the most damaging sins, when this root of bitterness springs up within you. But God wants us to bring that in. Hang on a minute. That's not lovely. That's not friendly. This is hatred. This is bitterness. This is envying. This is not of the Spirit of God. This is of the flesh. Okay, so practically, Lord, I was thinking this. I was feeling this, but this is not of the Spirit. Forgive me, Lord. I want to walk in the Spirit. I don't want to walk after the flesh. See how when you make that conscious decision and take that responsibility to bring your thoughts through the Philippians 4:8 test and say, no, it's not true, so I'm not going to think about it. Oh, it may be true, but I don't know it to be true, so I'm not going to think about it. You know what? That's dishonesty. It's not being completely forthright. So, you know, this whatever I'm planning and plotting, so I'm not going to entertain these plans and plots. It's dishonest. Just dealings. You know what? That's not fair what I'm thinking to do. So I'm going to perish with that thought because it's not fair. It's not right. It's not just. And I want to follow after justice. You know what I'm thinking right now is corrupt and filthy. It's not pure. It's not coming from the Spirit of God. So therefore, I'm going to bring that thought into subjection and I'm going to yield to the Spirit of God instead. You see where I'm getting at? How when you walk in the Spirit, it affects how you think. As the old saying goes, the battle is won or lost in the mind. Is that true? Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Depending on the background you've come from, can depend how serious and how raging this war in your mind might be concerning thoughts that you have to constantly cast down and images that are embedded because of your sin in the past. Even if you weren't saved back then, your mind has not been erased, but it's according to the Word of God, we are to renew our minds by the Word of God. And so when thoughts come up that don't line up with spirit, with thoughts that would come from the Spirit of God, we bring them into subjection, cast them off, and take responsibility. I'm going to continue to walk in the Spirit. So regardless how frequent certain thoughts arise, it is our responsibility still to walk in the Spirit. Next point, when you walk in the Spirit, it affects how you respond. It will affect your response to certain things. It always does. You say, what am I talking about? Let's look at certain responses that we see in the Scriptures of men that were Spirit-filled, men that were controlled by the Holy Ghost. We're going to see how these men, when they walked in the Spirit, how they responded to circumstances and situations that should not, that it's not natural to respond this way to these circumstances and situations. Let's look at some. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Notice the words of Paul. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Who is he talking about? The Spirit of God. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. See the response? We are perplexed, man, but not in despair. We are persecuted, hey, but we're not forsaken. Cast down, but praise God, we are not destroyed. You see the response? When you choose to walk in the Spirit, how it affects your response. And verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. What's he thinking about? He's having a spiritual mind here. And by the Spirit of God, he knows what's spiritual and what's unspiritual. And because he is walking in the Spirit, although he may acknowledge the situations that are taking place, he's acknowledging the trouble on every side. He's acknowledging the perplexity of the situation. He's acknowledging all the persecution that he's facing, but he's still choosing to respond the right way in the Spirit of God. When you walk in the Spirit, you will always respond according to the Spirit and glorify God. In chapter 4, the same chapter in verse 16, he says, for this cause, for what cause? For Jesus' sake in verse 11. For your sakes in verse 15. And for the glory of God's sake in verse 15 also. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Yes, the outward man is perishing, but do you know what else is taking place? There's a renewing taking place day by day too of the inward man. For our light affliction. Did that sound like a light affliction? That list that we went through? But our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Mate, if you are going through a situation like that, and hey, by the way, we have faced certain situations, have we not? That perplex us. We can't work it out. that have troubled us. We've faced certain troubles. We've faced certain persecutions. And in that time, while we're in that, doesn't it feel like it's never going to end? It's never going to end. But what was Paul focusing on? Eternal things. He saw that this temporal situation and all these things I perceive are but for a moment. Just for a moment. It's just the light affliction. Well, in comparison to what? Well, in comparison to the eternal weight of glory to come. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Spirit of God will always cause you to consider the end of the matter, not just the circumstance and situation. And it will affect how you respond. What does that look like? Furthermore, you see how the Lord Jesus responded. We heard it this morning on that cross. Physically speaking and logically speaking, having a crowd before you, mocking you, and by their, whatever you want to call it, because of their envy and so forth, crucified and still mocking while you're hanging there, while he was hanging there in his blood, yet he said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. You know what he had the right to say? We know what he had the right to say. As a matter of fact, he gave us a glimpse when he told Peter, don't you think I can call 12 legions of angels right now? We know what the Lord could have done. But what an example we see. When you choose to walk in the Spirit, brethren, look at the response. When Stephen, I don't know if he was getting stoned or he had just been stoned, in chapter 7, verse 59 and 60, what was his response? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's a spiritual response. When the apostles were threatened and beaten for the gospel's sake in Acts chapter 5, what did they do? They went away what? Rejoicing. We just suffered for Jesus' name. Wow, praise God. Rejoicing. That's not a response in the flesh, by the way. That's a spiritual response. When you walk in the Spirit, Paul and Silas were imprisoned and in stocks in Acts chapter 16. And what were they doing? At midnight they prayed and sang praises to God. What a situation. Many have more testimonies we can share, but brethren, I'm just getting practical with you in what it looks like, how when you walk in the Spirit, it affects how you respond. You say, how else does it look like? Well, when someone pays you evil, you don't repay them evil. See where I'm getting at? It's very practical. It's making a conscious choice. No, I'm going to walk after the Spirit according to the Word of God, and I'm not going to walk according to the flesh. Regardless the situation or circumstances we face, brethren, and there is many, it is still our responsibility to walk in the Spirit. The believer must be conscious of his responsibility to walk in the Spirit for living. Okay, this is our conduct. Now what we're going to look at is how walking in the Spirit affects my leading. Okay, now where do we get this? Galatians chapter 5 verse 25, where it said there, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The idea here, if we live in the Spirit, what it's saying is, if we have been made alive by the Spirit of God, in essence, if we have been born again, if we've been quickened by the Holy Ghost, if we are children of God, then let us also walk in the Spirit. That let us also walk in the Spirit is subject to the fact that we are alive in Christ. We are born again. And so therefore, if we are born again, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, this word walk here is a different word of the walk that we see in verse 16. The word walk here is we understand, and we've heard it preached many times, and rightfully so. We have heard it's a military term. Okay, Pastor Charlie preached it a few weeks back, and he just used the simple illustration of his hands being in tune with each other. This is walking in the Spirit. This is the idea here. Let us walk in order or keep in step with the Spirit of God. So as the Spirit of God moves, as we saw the simple illustration also this morning with Josh and Jonathan, as the Spirit of God moves, you move. As the Spirit of God turns, you turn. As the Spirit of God stops, you stop. And so this is the picture behind it. As you march, march in sync and march in order. Okay? This is the idea behind let us walk in the Spirit. And so although this conveys matters of conduct, as we saw in verse 16, but this is more geared towards this matter of leading, as the Spirit of God leads you. And thereby we will have confidence in the will of God. We see even this same concept in Romans 8:13, that being led of the Spirit is a natural mark for a Christian. As a matter of fact, it is if you are led of the Spirit, it is a mark of salvation. It's a mark of salvation. You say, what I'm talking about? Verse 13 in chapter 8 of Romans. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now notice verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If we live in the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Let us also walk in the Spirit. These are the ones that are led by the Spirit of God. Do you see that there? And this is the idea behind verse 25, how walking in the Spirit of God affects my leading. Now again, let's consider some examples of what it practically looks like of the Spirit of God leading. We see one of the most amazing examples when the Spirit of God was leading Paul the Apostle on his second missionary journey. How the Spirit of God led Paul to the right place. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now, when they had, gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now that doesn't sound right. The Spirit of God forbidding to preach the word of God? No, that's not what the scripture said. It just forbade him to preach the word in Asia. Okay? Verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but notice this, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, it doesn't paint a picture of how that actually panned out. It just simply says that's what happened. That the Spirit of God forbade them. That the Spirit of God suffered them not or allowed them not to go into Bithynia. And so where did they go? They went to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Okay, so what are we seeing here practically when the Spirit of God affects my leading? Okay, so Paul had essayed or purposed to go to these places. Okay, it's a sense of assurance. In other words, he was set in his heart to be going to these places, but he could not shake the fact that he knew that the Spirit of God was forbidding him to. And although he knew, okay, the Spirit of God didn't want him to go to Asia, so he continued on, but the Spirit of God did not also want him to go to Bithynia. And so you might think, he can't shake it. I just want to go preach the gospel. But he can't shake the fact that he's bothered. And the Spirit of God is saying, no, not that place. Not that place. Yes, you might want to go preach the word there, but I don't want you to go there. And so as he was waiting for leading of the Lord, surely it came when he was at Troas. And when it came, notice verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Notice these words, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach, called us to preach the gospel unto them. It's not that God didn't want them to preach the gospel. He just wanted to get them to the right place to be preaching. And so when the leading came, when it came clear as to what the Spirit of God wanted them to do, as to what the Lord wanted them to do, do you know what happened? There was an assurance. And he knew, okay, there's no doubt. God doesn't want me to go to Asia anymore, even though I want to go to preach the gospel there. God doesn't want me to go to Bithynia because he doesn't want me to preach the gospel there, even though I want to go and preach the gospel there. It's not that God doesn't want the gospel to go there. He's just got a plan. And he wants you to walk
He wants you to, excuse me, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit of God. And because, you know why God wants you to keep in step with the Spirit of God, Paul? Because I'm trying to show you that I want you to go to Macedonia. I'm trying to show you that that's where I want you to preach the gospel. And so this is practically a leading that we see how the Spirit of God led Paul on his second missionary journey, led him to the right place. He might not have completely understood the whys behind it. Why wouldn't God want me to go to Asia? And why wouldn't God want me to go to Bithynia? Well, I know at least this much, as we saw in verse 10, it's because he wants me to go to Macedonia. Yeah, he doesn't want me to go to these places. You see, Paul wasn't governed by opportunity. Although he had stepped out in faith and walked in the Spirit, yet he was sensitive to the Spirit of God and said, Paul, not there. No, Paul, not there. No, Paul. He was sensitive to obey and took that responsibility. And he says, okay, he didn't proceed with it and just went. No, he stopped. And then God showed him clearly what he wanted to do. And that confidence came, that assurance that came that, okay, this is what the Lord wants us to do. And that's what God wants us to have. He wants us to have this kind of confidence that comes by the Spirit of God. It's a marvelous thing when the Spirit of God leads. We don't always completely understand it. And we see that in Scriptures. We understand, though, enough from the Scriptures that it's always going to be led down God's path for us. We see in Psalm 37, verse 23, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And do you know what happened? Do you know what that good man does? He delights in that way. Wherever God orders his steps, that's where I want to be. Well, he's saying you're going to go to the slums? Yeah, because that's where God wants me to be. Wait, why are you quitting your job to go and be a preacher? Yeah, because that's what God wants me to do. What do you mean? You're leaving Sydney and home and comfort and money to go to Newcastle? You got nothing there. There's nothing set up. Yeah, but that's what God wants me to do. And so I'm going to delight in that way because the Lord is ordering my steps. I'm not planning this. The Spirit of God is leading me. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 16, verse 9. Notice this. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And if this and Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? How can a man then understand his own way? Matthew Henry said, we have no foresight of future events, and therefore know not how to forecast for them. We can't foresee what God is doing, but we can have the assurance that God is doing it. And that's what Paul had, and that's what he wants us to have. But it only comes as the Spirit leads you. This is one practical example of what it looks like. This assurance and confidence that come, that the Spirit of God will lead you to the right place. And God forbid that we should be stubborn to go to a place that we want to go to, but God doesn't want us to go to. But if you take your eyes off the Lord that directs your step, then very easy, as illustrated before, very easy to walk out of step, isn't it? When you are led by the Spirit, when you are looking unto Jesus, you are Spirit-led, okay? It's not a mystical thing. It's just a present truth, a reality. It's a absolute blessing and privilege that comes with the Spirit of God, the comfort which we heard about this morning, that God wants us to walk in the Spirit, verse 25, to be led by the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit, because that's the place where God wants us to be, because that's the place we're going to be most effective in the will of God. And there's confidence when it comes to that. And I can't labor much on all these other points, but in passing, you see confidence when being led by the Spirit of God. We see it when the three men came to call for Peter to come to the house of Cornelius. We see how the Spirit of God led him to the right people, which was a Gentile household. What? The Spirit of God was leading Jews to the Gentiles? I was unclean in that day, but hang on a minute, the gospel's come, and the gospel's for the Gentiles too. And in verse 11, verse 12, after the Lord had revealed this to Peter and made it clear what he wanted Peter to do, in chapter 11, verse 12, he says, and the Spirit bade me go with them. Notice these two words, nothing doubting, nothing doubting. That's what happens when you're led by the Spirit. When you walk in step with the Spirit of God, there is a confidence in the will of God. When God called Abraham to leave his kindred, leave the Ur of the Chaldees, we see when you obey the Lord, when you know the Lord wants you to do something, even though it does not make sense, the Lord led him to leave his family. He led him to leave his homeland. He led him to leave his comfort zone. He led him out. And he said, when you go, then I'll tell you where I want you to go. And the Bible says that he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. You know, if the Spirit of God would lead you that way, would you continue to walk in step? Okay, I want you to pick up and go. No, I just want you to leave right now. You need to go. Would you just pick up and go? Don't worry. You think God is not going to let you know where he wants you to go. He's just wanting you to just, okay, take the first step. Come on, just take the first step. You know, like those babies, you're saying, come on, just take the first step. It's okay. Look, my hands are here. I got you. And they don't want to take that step. That's what we do sometimes, because we get confronted with the way the Spirit of God leads sometimes. And it's like, oh, this means I've got to let go of a lot of things. I don't get it. I don't understand it. How's it going to work? No, hang on. What did the Spirit of God tell you to do? What did the Lord want you to do? Walk in step. Okay. Lord, I don't get it. Yep. I'm just going to pick up and go. If you're leading me to leave my kindred and my homeland, I'm just going to go, because you said you're going to tell me where you want me to go when I leave. So Lord, when I leave, I look forward to hearing where you want me to go. You see where I'm getting at? This is what the response of the Spirit of God, this is what it looks like. When Jesus was led into the wilderness, isn't that marvelous how the Spirit led him into a time of testing? You say, well, does the Spirit of God do that? Yes. The Spirit of God will lead you through a time of testing and proving. And you know what we want to do when that time of testing and proving comes? We want it to be over like that. As a matter of fact, we don't even want it to begin. But if you are walking in the Spirit, then don't be surprised, brethren, if he ever leads you into a time of testing. Because in the time of temptation and testing, God is trying to prove his man and woman of God. God is trying to refine the man and woman of God. God is trying to make something out of you. Ultimately what? Conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And so oftentimes the Spirit might lead you into a time of testing. God wants us to be led of the Spirit. Led of the Spirit when we pray. Jude chapter 1 verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit, God wants us to be led even as we pray. Because you know what? God might lead you to pray some bold prayers sometime, does he not? Doesn't the Lord lead us to that? And you know what? One of the strangest things that the Lord might do? Tell you to stop praying even at times. I don't want you to pray for him. I don't want you to pray for her. Well, I don't want you to pray for that anymore. The Spirit of God leads us as we pray. He ought to anyway. We ought to have Spirit-led praying. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit. We see also that the Spirit of God will lead us to a specific work. I should say separate us for a specific work. And we see that when the Spirit of God separated Barnabas and Saul. In Acts chapter 13 verse 2, it says there, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Spirit of God does not only separate, in chapter 13 verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So verse 4, notice this. So they being sent forth by who? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. You know why God records these things for us? And you know why God wants us to walk in the Spirit in this way? Because when he wants to separate us and do a work in us and set us apart for his work, he wants us to walk in that confidence that, hang on a minute, I'm not set apart by the pastor here. Hang on a minute, I'm not set apart by mum and dad who's told me what my calling is. It's the Spirit of God that has confirmed this, not only in the life of the brethren and believers and my leaders, but he has confirmed this in my heart. And I know it's the Spirit of God that is leading me into this work that I'm about to do. And that's the assurance that God wants us to have, that the Spirit of God is in this and the Spirit of God is leading. Well, how can you have that assurance when you walk in step with the Spirit? If we, brethren, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Some things aren't necessarily laid out clear in Scripture, and many things are. Praise God for that. Share even a personal testimony. I say personal testimony. How God has led in one specific way personally in my life is this. He saved my soul on the 9th of May 2012. I'll never forget it personally. That joy that filled my heart. I'll never forget it. I never knew such joy existed. And when I was under some sound preaching, praise God for that, at an MBF, I surrendered my will as to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, I didn't know I was already the disciple. I just had to fulfill that. But when I understood that, I surrendered my will on the 3rd of October in 2012, in the same year, that Lord, not my will, but thine will be done, whatever the cost, Lord. I just wanted the will of God. I had my way for a long time. I've tried many a things, brethren, to my shame. I live with a lot of regret. I wish I didn't do some things, but I thank God for the salvation of God in Christ Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. And I thank God that by the Spirit of God, there's no more guilt and condemnation. But hey, if you ever got in this mind sometimes with those thoughts that I need to be casting down, you know what I'm talking about. Sin leaves effect. But I surrendered. Lord, whatever your will is, I want. And on the 16th of September 2013, God very clearly, by His word, told me to prepare, make preparation. I didn't know what I was preparing for, but I knew He was preparing me for a work. And after seeking the Lord, He led me to go to Bible college. And that was His avenue of preparation for me. And so, and then in the 4th of January 2015, it was by the preaching of Pastor Charlie, actually, in the church that I used to attend, where God clearly communicated to my heart that He has called me to full-time ministry. On the 4th of January in 2015, you say, this is still very vague. And this can also almost be no-brainers in the way when you look at someone's lifestyle, you say, mate, you're set apart. God has called you. You can just see. Now, you can't settle for just living God is separating you. You can just see it in someone's life. When the calling of God is upon someone's life, you can generally see it before that person sees it. But still, I wanted the Lord to reveal these things to me. I didn't ignore what people would say to me and their opinions of it, but I needed assurance from God and not man. And I'll never forget it, on the 23rd of June 2015, I've shared this before, was when I sat down with a friend of mine, James Hood, and he asked me certain questions about how I thought about certain things and felt about certain things, about the condition of a church and about different topics and so forth, how I felt about evangelism and so on and so forth. And as I was just expressing what God was doing in my heart, his conclusion was saying, brother, I'm not God, but it looks like God has called you to be an evangelist. But I don't know. I'm not God. And I said, brother, whatever the Lord wants me to do, I'm happy to do. I'm just being a Christian. And wherever that's going to be, I'm just going to be a Christian. And if God wants me to be an evangelist, I'll be an evangelist. But it's up to the Lord. And I meant that. And I went back to the Lord, and I've shared this again. But I said, Lord, I beg you, please, I don't mind if you want me to be an evangelist. But I really don't want to stand up and say James Hood perceived that God wanted me to be an evangelist. And I didn't want that. And I wanted God to confirm that. And I meant that with all my heart. I really did. Lord, I don't care where it is and I don't care what it is. I just want to serve you in your perfect will. I really do. And sure enough, literally the next day, the preacher at chapel preached from 2 Timothy 4:5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Almost fell off my chair. I don't know how big my smile was. I can't remember if I laughed out loud or not. It was just in my heart, but it was like, come on, isn't God good? And what am I getting at? When you walk in step with the Spirit of God, He will lead you and confirm what He has you to do and where He'd have you to go and what work He has set you apart for. You know, practically, the Scripture doesn't, although we can see what the church looks like by the Scriptures in terms of doctrine and truth, but how do we know what church God wants us to be a part of? How do we know that God wants? How do I know that God wants me to be in Newcastle and the Lord led me here? I didn't do this. This was not my plan. The Lord led me here. What scripture do I see for Newcastle? You see where I'm getting at? Where God wants you to live, who God wants you to marry, what mission trips and opportunities God does want you to take, because there's many opportunities, is there not? But what one does God want you to take? What's God's calling upon your life? What he wants you to do even in secular work? These things God wants you to, God wants to lead you by his Spirit, but it is our responsibility to walk in step with the Spirit of God. Even if it doesn't make sense. But if we choose to walk in the Spirit, all these things will fall into place. We may not understand it all, but there's one thing we do understand. God is leading. This isn't my plans. My plans have actually been crumbled. And the Spirit of God has led me thus far. And brethren, this is practically what it is to walk in the Spirit in terms of leading. The believer must be conscious of his responsibility to walk in the Spirit for leading. To what end? So that we can finish our course with confidence. I have fought a good fight, Paul said. I have finished my course. My course. I've not finished his course or her course. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. God wants us to finish our course as we walk in the Spirit for our living and as we walk in the Spirit for our leading. God wants us to finish our course with joy. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.